On the death certificate, the cause of death was listed as accidental. Gunshot wound of the head. My grandpa said that his dad was the meanest man in the county. He said his dad told him the story one time. He was out walking down the road, and he saw another guy coming towards him that he really didn't like. And neither one of them swerved to the left or to the right. They just walked right into one another and started slugging it out. The man with that kind of character, I don't know what his home life was like or what his wife's life was like, but according to family lore, my great-grandmother shot my great-grandfather. According to the death certificate, it was in the head. And of course, it says the cause of death was accidental. I don't know that it was necessarily. That's my dad's grandfather. My dad's grandmother, Ida May, she died at age 25 with tuberculosis peritonitis, the death certificate said. She was 25 when she died. That was my grandmother's mom. On my mom's side of the family, her dad's dad, during the Depression, abused his sons. They worked hard, but he lost his wife when she was 36 to breast cancer. And certainly that's genetic, because there's barely a woman who's not had breast cancer in her descendants. And then my grandma, my mom's mom's dad, James Gay Barnes, at age 48. My grandma was 18, and she decided she wanted to elope after church one Sunday with her boyfriend. My mom still has the news clipping from the Alabama newspaper. And they were attempting to elope. I'm not clear on the details, but essentially her father gets out of the car with a tire iron. Not sure why he thought he needed that, to try to intervene in this eloping. And before it was over, her boyfriend shot and killed her dad. What really blew me away when I looked at this is my grandfather lost his father when he was 15. My grandmother lost her mother when she was 16. And then both on my mom's side, my grandfather and grandmother both lost a parent when they were 18. Interestingly enough, my grandparents, my 18-year-old grandmother, who was trying to elope that day, found a man in Tennessee who was the son of an abusive father, and somehow they connected. And both of their parents died in the same year in different states. So then I look at my own situation. When my dad was 45, he died of a heart attack, and I lost my father when I was 16. Then my mom tells stories. When I look at the family tree, my mom tells stories of growing up poor. Her dad, the one who grew up with an abusive father, was also abusive towards his kids. When her brothers turned 16, my grandfather, they called it wandering disease. He wouldn't stay anywhere very long, dragging six kids across literally from Virginia, from Newport News, Virginia, in the construction, government construction projects in the shipping yard, to building the atomic plant in Piketon, Ohio, to Southern California, driving over Pikes Peak. My mom tells these stories of literally the six kids in the back, laying in the back of a pickup truck going, as they're moving state to state. She doesn't like to wear shoes today because she can remember wearing shoes laying in the back of this pickup truck as they were moving. So, I mean, that's how she was supposed to sleep that night, with her shoes on. They had trailers, travel trailers, parked by every trailer lot down by the river, the poorest people you can imagine. And she tells this story of one Halloween, they were visiting family, and they'd never dressed up for Halloween, never had costumes or anything like that. And she remembers watching the kids walk up and down the sidewalks, and so they decided, here's what we'll do. So they would grab a handful of dirt, and as the kids are walking by the sidewalk, they say, hey, come here, we'll put some candy in your... They put their hand down the bag, gave them the dirt, and took their own piece of candy. My grandma tells a story of how did she feed six kids, and she said the neighbors had a chicken, and she put this trail of feed corn from the neighbor's yard across their yard up the steps into the kitchen. She made dinner that night for the kids. Just poverty. And then I come along, and my story is that I grew up in the church with two parents that loved each other and that loved me. And my mom was the only one of her siblings that didn't get a divorce. So is that a boring testimony or a blessing? So many of us, as believers say, well, I was raised in church, I've never done drugs. That's my Christian testimony. That's boring. I would like to consider that a blessing. My point here, I'm going to get to a point. There's a reason I'm telling this story. Jesus asked us to follow me. This is the theme this year. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus asks us to follow him at great cost. And why would we do that? Part of that process is taking inventory of our own soul, counting the cost, deliberating on that. And so today, I'm going to share my follow me story, what it was like for me. And everyone's story is going to look different. And as Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. But I want to illustrate through my own life some of the lessons that I've learned, what it means to deny yourself, take up the cross, to follow Christ. And certainly acknowledging at the same time there are brothers and sisters around the world in the body of Christ who have suffered greatly, more in a day than I ever have in my life. But why am I telling this story today? Because I have watched people in my life who were pastors and leaders that had great influence in God, shaping God's character in my life. And I've watched their example. But I've always wondered, what makes them tick? What's their backstory? What's their prayer life like? And so I'm sharing my story today so that you can see, as an elder, to be transparent, what my story is like. Also, as part of a community, we should know each other. And so I want to be a little bit more explicit on what does it look like to follow Christ. And a lot of times, my wife and I have talked about this over the years. Okay, take the cross. What does that mean? What does it mean, take the cross? What does that look like? So what we're going to look at is counting the cost. Because that coin has two sides. There's a side of that coin if we choose not to follow Christ, and there's a side of that coin if we do choose to follow Christ. So Luke 14 is where we're going to read today, if you want to turn there. Luke 14, 25 through 33. We're about to look at some of the most difficult words Jesus ever spoke to his followers. And there was a crowd around him at the time, and he often used those opportunities to deliver difficult messages. So here's what he says in Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So to summarize this passage, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you hate your family and even your own life, take up your own cross and follow him, and renounce everything you have. Jesus asks us to count the cost, to deliberate about what this means. Now, this is also coming from the same Jesus that said we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. The same Jesus that said we must take up our cross daily. Well, it's impossible to be crucified every day. So we know that Jesus here is using what's called hyperbole or exaggeration to make his point. But it is a big point that Jesus is making. He uses these extreme examples to make sure that we understand that he must be first in our lives above everything else. Everything else. He emphasizes that this is not something to take lightly and that we must deliberate, think this through, and count the cost, enumerate the things in our lives that we are laying down for the sake of Christ. So I want to put a practical point on this. What does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to take up the cross? And how do I do that? What does that look like? So I'm going to tell you a little bit about what it's looked like for me so far. Your story is going to be very different, but this is how my story began. This picture of my family somewhere in the 70s. My mom and dad, my brother, her mom. This is Rubyville Community Church, where I grew up in a little wide spot in southern Ohio. This was a former school building that was turned into a church. They've expanded that building twice. Now they've totally torn that one down, and they have, for a rural church, they have 600 to 800 people every Sunday morning now, drawing people from all across the tri-state. It's amazing what God's done there. But during my time here, at age 7 in the Sunday school wing on the left, one Sunday morning, November 13th, 1977, I decided, hey, these other kids, they did an altar call every day in Sunday, every Sunday. And I watched my peers do this. I thought, we'll see what this is about. I'm really not sure. Could I count the cost at age 7? No, not really. I didn't know. Some of you heard me tell my whole criminal past was stealing a pack of mints as maybe 5 years old. That was all I had to put on the altar and ask forgiveness for, my thieving past at age 7. So I had no idea what God had already done for me, what he had done through the salvation of my grandparents. He had provided a rich foundation at this church for his word and truth, all the VBS Kool-Aid and cookies and church camps in the summer, watching people who had given their lives to Christ that were an example to me, that taught me the books of the Bible, that lived it before me. God saved me. God saved me from so much, and I had no idea what he saved me from. And he cared for me. And it was at this time that God became my dwelling place. And truly, when my father died, God really did become even more my father. My whole life, God has been my father. From there, my mom went to having not worked her entire adult life as a mom. She went back to school to become an LPN at the community college. My brother and I were getting two Social Security checks from the government to try to help pay the bills. And I decided to go to a private Christian college for 4 years. I don't know how people afford that these days. I had nothing. I had nothing to pay for a private Christian degree. But I was also clueless that it, I just figured it would, I didn't even think about the money, really. Until my freshman year, my high school guidance counselor told me, they'll give you a Pell Grant, $2,625. Just take that. Try not to loan or borrow anything else. And that's all I borrowed for 4 years of college, $2,600, private Christian college. God just provided. I had put my life into His hands, and He provided. And it was at this altar right here in Hughes Auditorium. You may have seen the revival last year that made a lot of news at Asbury. We had a lot of revivals, and that fall, my sophomore year, this altar, I was old enough to understand what it meant to count the cost. And I was also engaged to be married to Mary Beth Adkins. And God asked me to put my fiance on the altar. That was my most prized possession. And through tears, I remember people, I was kneeling at this altar, God asking me to put everything I had on the altar, and people praying with me for probably what was 15 or 20 minutes, and I was barely hearing what they were saying. I was having a transaction with God, and they eventually moved on. And this man, Dr. Neff, he was my Western Civilizations professor. He was also my pastor. He asked us to call him Bob. He and his wife, Marilyn, poured into the lives of so many broken students coming through their basement where they met for a Bible study. And Mary and I learned how to not only receive healing for our own selves, but how to pray for others. And he would teach us deeply in the Word every night when we were there for Bible study in his house. So I gave God everything. And again, I've told this story before. Mary, when we were married halfway through college, Mary worked at a daycare making $500 a month. The rent that we paid for our cinder block hut went to my student account. They called it married student housing. It was a cinder block duplex with a flamethrower in the middle. It was a gas heater. We call it the flamethrower when it kicks. It was built in the 50s. They tore those down years ago now, but that's where we lived. We had nothing to our name, but God provided everything we needed. And this is where I really understood for the first time what it meant to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and follow Christ. That was the entire theme of my Bible school experience. And the hymn is true, nothing to the cross I bring. All I can bring is myself. I can't bring anything else to make me better in God's eyes. So I put it all on the altar there. Easter Sunday, 1997, with Levi in the car seat between us, Mary and I drove a 24-foot Ryder moving truck to Savannah, Georgia, 600 miles away from his grandparents. Understand that a little more now, what it means to leave your grandparents. I was 26 years old, following others who were following Christ. This couple here is Denny and Janet. Denny was a vineyard pastor, planted the vineyard in southern Indiana, Bloomington, moved to Wilmore, where the Bible school was, and he and Bob, that you just met, pastored together for a while. We worked with them there. I became a worship leader. And this group picture here is from Savannah Mission Bible Training Center. This was a rehab house that was run by believers, trying to help people who are coming out of drugs there in Savannah, where white people were the minority. And I remember when we moved back to Lexington, Kentucky, Levi said, "Where's all the brown people?" He was like 3 or 4 years old, right? But it's like we loved our brothers and sisters in Savannah, Georgia. And each one of these people in this picture there, Denny, we were just following Denny as he was following Christ. with a smile on his face. He worked night shift at a hotel at the front desk as a bookkeeper to make ends meet for them. There were days when literally they had no food in the house and God just miraculously delivered groceries to their door, and that was way before DoorDash or Instacart. The God's kingdom, there's an Instacart well before somebody else had that idea. So again, we were poor. We didn't have anything to our name. The first month we were there, we lived for 2 weeks with another family who was following Denny, following Christ. And I didn't have work, so we just bought a pass at the beach and spent half the time at the beach. I think I made $800 August that year to try to support my family and pay rent. I was the guy at the grocery store with the little pull-off tags, "I'll fix your computer at home." I have some interesting stories to tell about that too. But anyway, it was here, laying down our lives, sacrificing everything, because we believe God was telling us to go and be a part of what God was doing through this little church plant in Savannah, Georgia. And unbeknownst to us, God had a plan there, because that's also where I received free computer certification that would provide for my career going forward and be a launch pad to where my career would go. Completely didn't even understand what was happening there at the time. But we watched Denny and Janet bring addicts into their home and house people, feed people, take care of people, try to build. Bridge Builders was the name of our little church. And we were building bridges between the white and black churches in the area. Denny, one of the guys, again, when you're working with addicts, it's a very unpredictable ministry. And so here's this white middle-aged dude driving his car down to the roughest, darkest, drug-dealing part of town to pull one of his disciples out of a crack house. And that's the example that was painted for us of what it means to follow Christ. Whole time with a smile, never a harsh word, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. So following that example, we took in Savannah with two babies at the house. We had a three-bedroom house. We brought into one of our bedrooms a single mom with her two daughters and their dog. Chester, I think, was the dog's name. Yeah, dog's name was Chester. And we didn't have any pets in the house until then. And portable church, oh my goodness, this was, we had these speakers that were these massive, had two of these speakers and the head for the sound system. I was the worship leader, sound guy, and so we would have the kids in the car seat in the back of our van. We'd go to the storage unit every Sunday, and I would drag these big speakers out of the storage unit and throw them in the back of the van, and we would go and set up well early before anybody else was there, set up for the service, tear it all down, throw it back in the van. And doing this in the humidity of the Savannah summer. If you've ever vacationed in Savannah, you know the humidity is like 1,000%. No kidding, they would go to a mission trip in Haiti and say the weather was better than it was in Savannah. It was that hot there. And there was one point I was leading worship three times on a weekend and actually got carpal tunnel, which God healed me from while I was there. I was playing piano Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Friday nights at our house church, playing guitar and leading worship. While sometimes, some weeks, working as many as 55 hours a week, teaching computer classes a day and a few evenings a week in Mary's home with two babies. And it was a very difficult place for us. It was also there that God gave me victory over pornography. I hadn't struggled with pornography that much in my life, but there was a few weeks of a binge of pornography that I knew better, and I came crawling back to the Lord, and God, I was broken, and God picked me back up. So God did a lot in our lives there as we laid down our own lives to follow Christ. And you know, just as an aside, if you're going to be serving the Lord, Savannah, Georgia is not a bad place to do it. I mean, there's all the beach and the palm trees and the seafood. It's a great place, but you know, for all of that vacation, you know, the only people outside in Savannah summers were the tourists anyway, because it was hot. We were in the air conditioning, but God gave us a very beautiful place to learn these very difficult lessons. Fast forward to here at New Song, Nepal, 2015. There were 10 of us that went on this mission trip. You see Mike and Jack and some others in these pictures here. Talk about, I'd never been on a mission trip before. Not like to Mexico or someplace really nearby. You know, I went 9 hours and 45 minutes was the time zone difference. Don't ask me why. It was kind of weird. All the way around the world. My first experience ever on a mission trip was all the way to Nepal. Sharing the gospel with people who had never heard the name of Jesus before. I remember the first day we learned creation to Christ. We drilled on it. We practiced on it before we went. We had these notebooks with pictures, and we would tell the story of creation to Christ. This is Kephas, my interpreter here in the food in the restaurant booth there. He would translate for me, and I literally got to. I was the first white person these people had ever seen, and the first time they'd ever heard the name of Jesus. We walked and talked with young Bible students and answered their questions. We walked and walked and walked and walked that week in Nepal. And it was just like Jesus and the disciples. There are these young translator Bible students who are with us, and Jack and Mike and the rest of us, and they're asking us questions as we're walking and talking. It was just like Jesus and the disciples. It was amazing. This is also where I learned in Luke 10, where Jesus said they eat whatever they set before you. They stuffed us. It was hard to keep eating. But the first meal was literally in a shack with this lady and her kids. I think it was Alicia was her name. Two of us, we were all paired up, and we went and we walked to this shack, and we go in. Our lights adjust to, our eyes adjust to the darkness inside this little hut, and her kids are there, and she asks, how would we like our eggs? And what I ended up with was basically a hard-boiled egg that had been sliced and then just kind of browned in a pan. And so I ate that with, I'm not an egg person really, but I enjoyed that. And then I was the first one to get sick on the trip the very next day. But I took the heavy-duty antibiotics that the doctor gave me and prayed for the team that day while they were out, and I was back on that 3-inch hard mat. They called it a mattress on these like bunks, but literally, I'm not kidding, the insides of my hips were bruised after a week of laying on this mat trying to sleep. Underneath the oscillating fan that was our AC and the spider on the wall. And the cow walking down the path out back. But at 3 a.m. one night, I sobbed on that bed. I knelt beside that bed, and that was my altar as I died to self. It's one thing to be outside of your comfort zone. It's another thing to be outside of your comfort zone for a week and a half, and there's no way back. And so I died to self at an entirely new level. Knelt beside that bed in that Nepal cinder block hotel. But the interesting thing is the fruit also was different there. We had been sharing the gospel all week, and there was a prayer meeting here on Wednesday night for us on that trip. And the prayer request to the Lord was that God would double our fruit. And sure enough, on the last day of our trip sharing the gospel, our team led to Christ the same number of people we had led to Christ all week on the last day. And we watched God answer prayer. Obviously, there's so much more we could tell about these stories. Later that same year was Faith Walkers 2015. And the theme of Faith Walkers was called Defining Moments. This was a defining moment for me. See, we had been at New Song for about 4 years. But we really just weren't settled. We had moved so much in our 25 years of marriage that it's another group of people trying to build new relationships. But is this really home? Are we just going to have to leave these people again and move somewhere else? And it was at this Faith Walkers seeking the Lord that God really did finally affirm for us that this is home. This is where you can put down roots. It's safe to invest in these people and to build relationships. It's safe to be all in. Ron and I had that conversation after that Faith Walkers, to be all in. And there was this guy speaking there named Jack Stockdale, quoting his life verse, Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, literally in the Greek, that word spiritual there is the word logical. It just makes sense. And I remember having this conversation with Jack and Joan and Mary about what God was calling me to do during that weekend. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, perfect. See, I'd served as an elder other places before coming to New Song, and I knew that it was a struggle to work a full-time job and to do the work of the church at the same time. And even here in those 4 years, I'd kind of contemplated the idea of what it would look like to be an elder. And so I was talking to other elders within our association there at this event, asking them what their experience was like having a full-time job and being an elder. And again, during this Faith Walkers, it was another altar of me to lay everything on the altar and to surrender my life, my plans, everything to God and say, yes, I'll do that. And I also felt at the same time that God told me then that I could retire early at age 55 and go into full-time ministry. Now, that's not happened yet. Coming soon, hopefully. But I just want to be completely transparent with you all. That's my plan here in a couple of years, is to become a full-time, self-supporting pastor here at New Song. New Song's never given me a salary because God's provided. God's provided in every way. And I remember, just to be honest, it is difficult to work a full-time job and to do church work at the same time. And I remember I was working for Microsoft at the time, and some of you have been maybe to the Nationwide Conference Center on the north side of town, and I was walking in to teach a computer training class, just saying, God, why can't I be full-time? It would be so much easier. And he said, it's like the Lord said to me, why would you despise this? I'm using you professionally, and you are, and it was like I could just, spiritual things are hard to describe. It was like I'm walking into work that day to teach this class, and there's this train of missionaries behind me that I support every month. God was making this point to me that I've blessed you professionally so that you can fund the gospel going around the world. Why would you despise this? I said, yes, Lord, I will carry my cross. I will continue to do both, until such time you decide there's a different plan. And it's been a blessing. And then here at New Song, we know how to pray and we know how to play here at New Song. Some of you are here for the grape night. There's some kind of Hawaiian thing going on that other picture there, but I have grown here at New Song. I want you to know how much I have grown here watching your lives as you have embraced the cross and laid down your own lives. There are so many examples of people here that we worship beside every Sunday, too many to name. I just want to call out one, and she didn't know I was going to do this, but I just want to bless Pam Iani this morning. She works at Heartbeats. She did a Sam's Club run for the marriage conference just last weekend to make sure we had something to eat. She does VBS. A lot of people don't know she takes care of the flowers out front. just does so many things without being asked, and I'm sure there's so much more that we never see, but Pam has just been a wonderful servant of Christ, an example for us. And we're surrounded by people like this, so many of us here. I could name lots of names. But Paul said, I work night and day not to be a burden to anyone, and that's my calling here at New Song. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes, and a lot of us are a part of what goes on behind the scenes here. So if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. I don't have the availability that I want to serve here until such time as God gives me that availability and going full-time in ministry. So in that weakness of limited availability, I do what I can. But the bottom line is that I treasure Christ above all else. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And I'm grateful to share this journey here with each one of you. In the last year, there are a lot of things that I thought I had died to self. In all these different instances, I thought I had taken the cross. And you continue, as you walk with Christ, to find new levels of denying yourself and taking the cross. There's so much more that I can't talk about from this last year. But my goal, and there's a big risk of saying this publicly, but I'll say that my goal is in July of 2026 to professionally retire from my day job and be full-time here at New Song. Continue to deny myself and take the cross and serve the body of Christ. That's my plan, as I believe God helped me to understand at Faith Walkers back in 2015. And so that's my plan. I will change employers from that point to my dad's company. You're working for my dad's company. I'm working for my Heavenly Father full time, and I can't wait. So I asked my wife yesterday, what's your take on all this? All these moves that we've made following Christ, following others who are following Christ. And, you know, what does it mean? Because we have this conversation. What does it mean to take the cross? And she simply said to put others, people first. Her experience, what does it mean to take the cross? To consider, what is it? To consider the needs of others above your own. Right? That's what it looks like to take the cross. So Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your family, your own life, take up your cross, come after me, renounce all you have. And this is something not to be taken lightly. You need to count this cost. And as I reflect on my life, and I look at the trajectory that my family tree was on, granted, three of my four grandparents were believers and prayed for me as their grandchild and set me on the right path. But I look at what God saved me from, and I think, wow, I got such a great deal. I gave Him my everything, and He gave me more than I ever could have imagined. From my wife tells a story when we were living in Savannah, and the kids were in the back seat, and they said, can we stop at McDonald's? And she's like, we don't have money to stop at McDonald's. But now God's provided everything we need. He paid for a four-year college degree at a private school. He paid for everything we've needed along the way. And so that promise of Christ that when you follow me, everything will be provided, I've lived that, and I've seen it. And that's my story. Yours is going to be different. Yours is not going to look anything like mine. But I am grateful that God saved me. God saved me from so much and provided so much more. So is that a boring testimony or a blessing? Raised in church, never done drugs. I've watched God move, and now I'm part of that movement. And that's an amazing place to be. What a deal. So what does it mean to take the cross? When Jesus says to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow me, And here's your cell phone picture moment coming up. I got six bullets right here. All right. Here's my points. There's cost on both sides of the coin. If I choose not to follow Christ, there's an eternal cost. If I choose to follow Christ, there's a temporal cost in this life of laying down everything I claim is mine, but there are rewards in this life and the one to come. So there's two sides to that coin of counting the cost. Just realize what God saved you from. God saved me. And when Jesus says to count the cost, I think it's a worthy exercise to sit down and list those things. What did God save me from? And out of that heart of gratitude and joy, that's why I serve Christ. Because I realize what He saved me from. Like Jack said in his sermon a few months ago or so, do I have to? No, I get to. Surrender everything and watch God provide. This is what happens at the cross. Nothing to the cross I bring. I just lay it all out there. It's all surrendered. And God will provide every step of the way. Follow those who are following Christ. Maybe you don't know exactly what God's calling you to do just yet. But if you hang around, somebody said, this is not in the Bible anywhere, but somebody said you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Who do you spend your time with? Are you spending your time with people who follow Christ? That are examples for you to follow. Paul says this over and over in his letters. Imitate me as I follow Christ. So spend your time around people who are following Christ. Learn from their example. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I never read a book on discipleship. I just watched people who God put me, who put in my life. I watched older families who were, as I was learning how to parent. I watched people take, like I said with Denny and Janet, take people into their home. I watched Bob. We were convinced in college that Bob met face-to-face with God every morning. I mean, he would just come into Bible study and he would go deep in the Word of God for 45 minutes, and then he would pray for us like he'd watched us that day, like he knew what was going on in our lives because he was so in tune with God. We had people in our lives who were examples for us to follow, and we have those examples here. The cross will bring you to the end of yourself. Not just once, but over and over. As throughout my life, I have hit the wall. I've begun to memorize the pattern in the wood grain on the cross that is on my shoulder. Because when you think you've died to everything inside yourself and your own will and desires, there's a new experience where God asks for more. Here's the last bullet. Now you can take your picture, all right? There are progressive levels of cost. When you count that cost, you count what you know today. But there's going to be more cost to pay. And then after you pay those costs, God will meet that with commensurate provision. He's provided for our lives every step of the way. And not only does the provision increase, but the fruit increases as well. When we surrender everything, God comes back and asks for more. Just give it to Him. It's not worth the fight. I said a few weeks ago, when I said yes that first time to follow Christ, it makes all the other yeses easier. You've already made the decision, I'm going to follow Christ. And when He asks you to do the next thing and the next thing, just continue to say yes. He will meet you every step of the way, providing everything you need. So coming up in the middle of March, the 19th through the 21st, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we're asking that home groups just come here for those 3 nights if you have a meeting on one of those Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights. And in addition to that, obviously, everyone is open to come here for those 3 nights. We all have busy lives, and Jesus routinely got away with his Father to pray. And I hope that you already do that, but collectively as a church, we want to have some time to get away from the noise and the distraction and to just set apart this time for us as a body of Christ. And also to consider in our own hearts to count the cost. Count the things that God has saved you from. Count the blessings that God has brought to you. To count those things. And in so doing, ask God, God, what is next? You've asked me to follow you. Where else would you have me go? What would you have me do? Where would you lead me in this year? What does that call look like for me? And so we've set aside this time collectively as a church. It'll be 6:30 to 8:30, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Child care will be provided. And so we ask you to come and join us. Mark your calendars for these three evenings to come. And I understand work schedules, and you don't have to come every single night unless you want to, but we would just hope that you come to find this place to seek the Lord together for what that call looks like in your life. So count the cost. The coin has two sides. There's an eternal cost and a temporal cost. I think the temporal cost is the better deal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave us an example to follow in your word. You told your disciples who were worried about what they're going to have for lunch one day, look, guys, I've got stuff to eat that you don't even know anything about. That my food is to do the will of my Father, just like Jack shared last week, Lord. Lord, I thank you that there's a place of joy in laying our lives down and following you that we'll never know until we do. And so, God, for those here today who are facing your Spirit, you said your Spirit of truth would lead us in John 15, John 16, Lord. And so we hear your voice, your sheep know your voice. You say to follow you, but there's a cost. And I pray for each one here as we consider, as we count that cost, Lord, that you would give us the courage to lay those things down at your feet, that we somehow cling to thinking that they will save us, that they will help us, that they will make us better, somehow more than you, Lord. Those things that we hold dear, Lord, you hold so much more dearly than we could imagine. And so we ask that you would help us, give us the courage to lay it all on the altar, to surrender our entire lives to you, and to answer yes to that, follow, Lord, and that you would meet us with the provision. We know you will. You demonstrated in your word. You've demonstrated in the lives of those who've gone before us. And we thank you that you've demonstrated in the history of this church, Lord, in the lives of what we've gotten to see you do, even here at New Song in the last year or two, Lord. And we thank you that you've chosen us to be a part of that. And we ask that you would speak very clearly to each one of us, Lord, what our part is in following you this year, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.